And this particular chapter 12 is one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament on the end times. A mighty angel visited Daniel, and right here in one chapter gives him more information, just line upon line, of the main details of what will happen in the generation the Lord returns. But the point I want to highlight tonight is how the heart of the Father is being manifest to and through His people to prepare His people to have victory and walk in power in one of the most turbulent times in history. It will be the time where the church has the greatest victory and walks in the greatest power, but it will be related to encountering the Father's heart and ministering that reality to other people. Paragraph A, this mighty angel, he appeared to Daniel and assured him of the ultimate victory of the people of God. Now, when some people hear the word end times, they think, oh no, how terrible. But let me encourage you, the Bible makes it clear that in the generation the Lord returns, though there will be a great crisis in the earth, it will be the hour where the church walks in the greatest dimension of power and victory in any time in church history, surpassing even the book of Acts. So the greatest victory will come in context to the greatest time of tribulation. Paragraph B, we're drawing closer to that very dramatic, important time frame of history. Now, nobody knows exactly when it begins, but it's clear we're getting closer and closer to it. All of history has been pointing to one dynamic, powerful generation. Now, I believe it's possible we're in the early days of it right now, but we're not sure. Maybe we're not. Maybe it's going to be a little bit further down the road. Nobody really knows, because Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour. But I know one thing. It's time right now for the church to be prepared spiritually, meaning to understand what the Bible says about that time frame. So we're filled with confidence. We're filled with boldness. We have peace. Because the people without a relationship to Jesus, they will have fear and confusion, and there will be deception and offense. But the Lord says, if you understand what the Bible says about that hour, you don't need to be overcome with fear and confusion, but you can have boldness and confidence knowing who you are and who is directing history. Now, one of the keys to victory for the body of Christ, and keys to preparation, spiritual preparation, in that hour is found in Malachi chapter 4. This is one of the most significant and descriptive passages about the generation the Lord returns. Very surprising, I mean, remarkable prophecy. The Lord says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. How many of you know that Elijah is literally coming back? Somebody goes, well, not literally. Yes, literally. Well, the truth is, at the time of the rapture and the resurrection, everybody in heaven is coming back. So don't be so confused that Elijah is, because your great-grandma that loves the Lord, she'll be returning when the Lord returns as well. I mean, the whole body of Christ will receive their resurrected body. They'll meet the Lord in the air, and they'll live together with the Lord literally on the earth, because at the time of the Lord's return, heaven is coming down to earth, and the whole new Jerusalem and the glory of God is coming down to the earth at the end of this turbulent time called the Great Tribulation. Well, verse 5, Elijah's coming just a little bit before even the Lord returns. That's a remarkable prophecy. He will come before the great and the terrible day of the Lord, which speaks of the second coming of Christ. But notice, Verse 6, this is so key to walking in power and victory in the generation the Lord returns. His focus is to turn the fathers, the heart of the fathers, to children. Elijah is going to use the prophetic power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and his dramatic and dynamic ministry to convince fathers of the value of children. That when I read that, I go, Lord, that is so like you to send the most powerful prophet in history to the earth to convince fathers of the value of children. And then the net result of that is children, instead of being distant and offended and rebellious against fathers, they're going to love and connect with their fathers. This is a remarkable reversal of what the enemy's trying to do in the nations right now, because the enemy wants to separate fathers and children and then have the children broken and rebellious and lawless, but the Lord wants the family of God functioning in profound unity together. And that functioning together as a spiritual family, as healthy natural families, is critical part of the church walking in power and in victory and being prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now notice in verse 6, when he says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers, because that's where the focus is, to the children, to the value of children. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the role of children in God's kingdom. Now, these are natural fathers as well as spiritual fathers, meaning it's not only a man turning his heart to his biological children, for sure. That is obviously very important. But it's also members of the body of Christ turning their heart to the younger ones in the body of Christ, the children. So they will operate in the spirit of the Father. Now, this is a calling for both men and women, that they would turn their hearts to younger believers, and they would be a vessel that would minister the heart of God the Father to those ones that are younger than they are. Now, some people say when they read the word fathers, they think of older men. But this fathering ministry, you could put the word mentoring, you could put the word disciple-making ministry that releases the heart of the father and sees the value of children, whether the children are 5 years old or 25 years old, meaning if it's an older believer, it's turning their hearts to younger ones, regardless what the age is. Now, when I was 16 years old, I'm 60 now. That's getting up there. I was 16 years old. I had a radical conversion to the Lord when I was 15. And my youth leaders, when I was 16, they told me I had to go begin to disciple and pastor younger believers. I was only 4 months old in the Lord. They said, go get a bunch of 12-year-olds, three or four of them, and start pouring into them. And I was such a new believer, I didn't know any better. So I thought I had to do it. So when I was 16 years old, and a bunch of other people in our youth group did the same thing, it was very common for the 16-year-olds to have a little group of 12-year-olds that we were meeting with on a weekly basis, teaching the Bible. Teaching the Bible. I didn't know the difference between an apostle, a disciple, and an epistle, and a gospel. I didn't even know what those meant. But here I was, we took a book from the Christian bookstore, and we would read one chapter a week together, me and the 12-year-olds, and we would discuss what each page meant. Each of them would pick one idea from each page. We'd take one chapter a week, and I would train them and disciple them. I mean, I look back on it now, and I go, oh, Lord, what did I say to them? Then when I was 18, I had a group of 15-year-olds. Then when I was 22, I had a group of 18-year-olds, because I was taught that I had to turn my heart to younger believers. That was the natural way of the kingdom. And the remarkable thing is that our leaders were so into this principle that many in our youth group did the same thing. So I told my leaders when I was 16, I said, you know, who am I supposed to do this and how am I supposed to do it? They said, well, ask the Holy Spirit who to do it. There's a junior high down the road. It's a couple miles. Go meet 3 or 4 12-year-olds. I go, really? And I got a friend of mine, and we just started doing it. And I said, how do I do it? They said, just go get a book from the Christian bookstore that moves you, that stirs you up, and each of you take one chapter a week and read it and just discuss one page at a time of that chapter. The next week, read the second chapter. The next week, read the third chapter. And you'll have a big discussion. And what happened is many dynamics came out of that, of personal relationship. But what really happened is I got trained while I was training them. And I became a spiritual father, quote unquote, not really, but I was manifesting that shepherding heart to younger believers. Now, I'm going to encourage everyone in this room that being prepared for the glory and the difficulty of the generation the Lord returns, it is going to be essential that the whole family of God is involved, all hands on deck. Everybody, no matter what age they're at, you're looking at younger believers. You say, well, I'm 80. Well, find some young pups that are 50 and start ministering to them. Doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter if it's 2 or 3 of them. Began to ask the Lord who and how. And I remember being 16. I go, I don't know what I'm doing. And my leader says, you'll be fine. Just do one chapter at a time of whatever Christian book you want, and you'll figure it out as you go. And he just pushed me out. And I said, what? So I was discipling people. And I was 6 months old in the Lord. But again, when I look back, it radically changed my life. And the remarkable thing is, 40 years later, no, that's 45 years later, I still have friendships with some of those people that I met with when I was 16, 17, and 18. I have still present-day friendships with them 40-plus years later. Well, one of the key issues of preparing people and walking in victory is this issue of manifesting the heart of the Father, not just releasing it, but also understanding the Father's heart. And again, I got a little bit more on it in the notes I'm not going to go through. Let's look at paragraph D. Now in Daniel chapter 12, which is this very important chapter on the end times, the emphasis is God's sovereignty or his power. Instead of the word sovereignty, use the word power. His power over everything. Beloved, I have good news for you. History is headed in a glorious direction. You know, you read the newspaper or you hear the news, it looks like history is off the rails and going to be a big disaster. And there's so much trouble, there's so much sin, there's so much darkness, there's so much occult, there's so much immorality. Where's things going? And the Lord says, I am directing history. I am the King of Kings, you are my people, and I will lead you into victory. But one of the keys is going to be whether you're a 20-year-old young woman having that father heart and turning it to some 15-year-old young ladies. Or if you're a 30-year-old, just turning it to some that are just a little bit younger than you spiritually and often younger than you chronologically as well. But not always. That's not always essential. But younger than you spiritually is the key. And if we will turn our heart to the younger ones, the younger ones will come out of this lives of bitterness and loneliness and deep depression and all kinds of addictions, and they'll actually turn their heart in a godly response to fathers in the body of Christ, and there will be unity and safety and power in that context, and that's what this passage is talking about. Paragraph F. Daniel chapter 12, when we study the details of this chapter, It gives us boldness. When I studied Daniel chapter 12 and other passages like it, I get confidence in my heart. When I look at the negativity that's increasing, I go, yeah, it is going to get far worse. But you know what? The glory of God in the church is going to be far greater as well. So whereas the darkness will become darker, the light will become lighter. People ask, is it going to get better or is it going to get worse as the decades unfold? And the answer is both. The darkness will become more intense. We're on a pathway in our nation for darkness to increase dramatically. But while the darkness is increasing, the glory of God is increasing in the church. And the light will be lighter. So which is it? Is it going to be better or is it going to be worse? And the answer is both. Simultaneously, the wheat and the tares will mature together at the end of the age. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 13. The wheat, that's the good, and the tares, the bad, they will both come to maturity at the end of the age. Matthew 13, verse 30, and verses right before that and after that. Now, here's what the enemy wants. He wants you to read the end time passages and are you to see what's happening in the news and fear to overcome you. That's what the enemy wants. Or confusion. Or offense. To be offended at God. God, if you're really God, why didn't you intervene and stop this? Or offended at people. How could they have treated me this way? But if we understand what the scripture says, and we have a connection with God's heart, beloved, we don't have to be overcome with fear and confusion and deception. But we can be faithful, and we can set our heart. Here's one of my points tonight, that as we see the darkness become darker, and I could give, and many people could, a message on all the components that are getting worse. And I mean, it's a bad story, but my confidence is higher in God and in my confidence in the glory of God in the church than it's ever been before. But what is important, and here's my real takeaway point tonight, is that as these early days, and again, we might be in the early days of that generation. It's my opinion that we are. And what I mean, I think there's people alive on the earth today that will actually see the return of the Lord. Maybe it's the two-year-olds. I don't know. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's a little bit further down the road. I don't know. But I believe that we're in that time frame where things are escalating rapidly. So the Lord is saying, this is an hour to be resolved. You're going to walk in wholehearted obedience. Determine today. You're going to go wholehearted. Don't wait till it gets darker. Determine it now so that your commitment and your experience in the grace of God is growing as the darkness is escalating in the culture. Because then your boldness and your love will grow. Even when the darkness is growing in the culture, your love and boldness grows at the same time. So therefore, though people around you are filled with confusion and fear, you have more peace and confidence than you've ever had because you're resolved. As things were getting darker, you were going to go deeper in God. Paragraph H. I want you to take a step back. And I'm going to encourage you to read some of these notes at the end of, you know, just on your own time that we're not going to cover. But I want to encourage you, take a step back and get the big picture. The big picture of the Great Tribulation. The big picture of the negativity that's going to increase and the darkness. But when you get the big picture and you get both sides, the negative and the positive, you will understand that God is leading history into that optimum environment, that right setting for the body of Christ to grow in love and to move in power and purity. When I read the negative, I go, Lord, Why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting an antichrist rise up? Why are you letting evil grow? And the Lord's answer is, I'm going to use what the devil means for evil. I'm going to turn it around and train my people and mature them and bring them into unity, even through the rage of the enemy against the people of God. Top of page 2. Let's read just a little bit of Daniel chapter 12. Just a little bit of it. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time. Now, this is a mighty angel that's visiting the aged prophet Daniel. He's in his 80s. He's been in a time of seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting for 21 days. Not that that's some magical number. Not that you always have to fast when you pray. That's not, some people apply this in a wrong way, and they think that every time they have to do it that way, and it's got to be 21 days. No, he was earnestly seeking the Lord. That's the principle. And this mighty angel appears to Daniel, and he talks to him about the end times in Daniel chapter 11. Then in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, the very next verse, he says, at that time. The verse before is talking about the activity of the Antichrist. One verse before, chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 11, verse 45, talking about the activity of the Antichrist, and the angel says, at that time, when the Antichrist is doing that, Michael the archangel shall stand up. Wow. And what this means, which I have a little bit more in the notes on, Michael the archangel and all of the angels under him are going to be dynamically involved in the events of what's happening in the body of Christ. Michael is going to be far more activated and released in the dynamic events that are happening in Israel and in the nations, and the angels of the Lord with him. There's going to be tremendous increase of angelic activity is the implications of this. Now, when we read the book of Acts, angels are appearing a number of times in the book of Acts. I mean, it's exciting when you note every time an angel appeared in the book of Acts. I mean, how about the time when Peter's in prison? The angel comes, hey, Peter, wake up, opens the door and walks him out. I mean, that's exciting stuff, isn't it? Well, I got good news for you. Michael the archangel and all of the angels under him are going to be involved in a far greater level of activity in the church and in Israel in that hour of history. But he says, chapter 12, verse 1, this angel telling Daniel the prophecy. He goes, yeah, Michael will be involved. That's going to be exciting. But know this, it's not only going to be exciting with angel activity, it's going to be a time of great trouble too. So there is going to be the glory dimension, but there is going to be the trouble dimension. But know this, look at the end of verse 1. The people of God will be delivered. There will be victory for the people of God. So don't get your eyes on the trouble. Get your eyes on the promise of deliverance and victory. The nations will have their eyes on the trouble. The people under Jesus' leadership will have their eyes. They will be emboldened by the angelic activity, the power of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the spirit of prophecy in the nations, the gospel going forth in power. And our eyes are not going to be, we're going to see the trouble, but we're going to understand the trouble fits into a greater purpose of God. But our eyes are going to be focused on the fact there's deliverance for the people of God. Verse 2. Then he goes on and he says, because a few verses earlier, it talked about martyrs. Chapter 11, verse 35. Just a few moments earlier, this angel was telling Daniel about martyrs. And he goes, don't overly worry about the martyrs. Because verse 2, in that hour of history when Michael arises and deliverance comes, Jesus is going to come. It's going to, and the trumpet of God is going to be sounded. And the people that are asleep in the dust of the earth, that means they're dead and buried, or they've died is the idea. Their bodies are going to be raised from the dead, and everything they lost in the persecution is going to be returned to them 100-fold forever in the glory of God. He says, so the enemy thinks that though they may take something from the people of God, even take their life, they'll be alive forever, beloved, with a physical, material, resurrected body. You will be alive, the whole body of Christ, forever and ever. Now again, a lot of folks, when they, I mentioned this a minute ago, when they think about dying, they think of going to heaven, which is true. But at the time when Jesus returns, he's bringing heaven down to the earth. He's bringing the new Jerusalem down to the earth, and you'll reign on the earth with a physical, material body on the earth. You won't just be a spiritual being that, you know, when you greet your friends, you kind of hug them and you kind of pass through them because your spirit, you go, whoa, you try to hug each other. No, you're going to have flesh and bones. In Luke chapter 24, in the resurrection, Jesus said, look, don't I have flesh and bones? And he ate with them, with a resurrected body. Now, it will be supernatural flesh because corruptible flesh doesn't enter the kingdom of heaven. But, beloved, you'll really be alive, the real you, with a physical resurrected body on the earth. And no matter what the enemy takes from anybody, it will be returned far more than 100-fold forever and ever. And the angel says, keep that in perspective. He says in verse 3, but know this. This is, I put my name on verse 3. I want verse 3 to have my name on it, and you should want the same as well. Those who are wise in that hour, they shall shine bright like the stars. Those who turn many to righteousness, they will shine like the stars forever. Now here's the idea. The people that are wise, they're opposite from the people that are confused and the people that are deceived. They're walking in clarity from the Word of God as to what's happening. They're not confused. They're not deceived. They're not offended. They're not overcome with fear, but they're established in wisdom. Now notice what they do. Well, here the promise is they're going to shine forever with the resurrected bodies. But there's another dimension in this verse. These people who are confident in the Word of God, they're clear about the Word of God is the idea, they will turn many to righteousness. Now, my favorite word is the word many. Some people have this idea that the wickedness is going to grow so dynamic, and it will, that the body of Christ is kind of going to kind of shrink away almost to nothing, and some little ragged little remnant kind of on the hill of the side of a hill is hanging on for glory at the end. Beloved, I have good news for you. Many will turn to righteousness. Many will say no to compromise and be fully, radically committed to lives of righteousness. Many, not a few. But here's the reason I put my name on this verse, and I urge you to. I want to be somebody that convinces people as to the compelling beauty and wisdom of walking in righteousness. Because sin is being presented all over the culture, all throughout the media, and many in the body of Christ, they are buying in to compromise in their lifestyle. Many believers are being seduced by what's happening in the culture. They're being deceived, they're compromising, but I'm saying, no, Lord, I want to be one of the people that turn people to righteousness. I want to see the compelling, beautiful liberty of living in righteousness. The enemy comes and tells you, and even some the way some present it, even in the body of Christ, that a life of radical commitment, somewhere you're losing out if you go deep in your obedience. Beloved, I got good news for you. Righteousness or obedience is the only place of liberty and the only place of experiencing the fullness of love that God ordained and destined us to walk in. People tell me, I've heard it for the last, 10 years over and over. Well, you don't understand, Mike, you're getting older. You're 60 now. The young people today, they don't really study the Bible and they don't really have an attention span over 10 or 12 seconds, and they really don't do that. You're just focused on the wrong generation. They're really different. They want to do this and the culture and do that. And then many people say many things, but here's my answer. God is raising up tens of millions, hundreds of millions of young people that will say yes to righteousness. Many in the nations will say yes to righteousness. And this isn't just a bunch of old people, because the great harvest is mostly youth in the earth. But I don't buy the lie that young people won't go deep in God, live lives of radical dedication, and won't go deep in the Word of God. Because their attention span is only 10 seconds and they're addicted to social media. Don't buy that. God has a people that will see righteousness in its value, in its brightness. They will see the liberty. They will see the love that is connected to righteousness. But the bigger point, or not a bigger, but an additional point I'm making tonight, is as we call people to righteousness, and I have a bit of this in the notes that we won't cover, but as we call people to righteousness, we do it through the lens of the God who is our Father, the God of love. We do it in a father's heart, or in a shepherd's heart, or in a pastoral heart, you can say, meaning we're calling people to righteousness, but we're coming alongside them and we're walking with them. That's the father's heart. That's the father's turn to the children. It might be the 16-year-olds, this is more radical, turning to the 12-year-olds. Don't think you gotta be 50 before you do this. And don't think you have to be a man. This heart of the father is something that the Spirit is releasing through men and women, old and young. And the turning of people to righteousness is dynamically linked, because the people turning people to righteousness, those messengers are operating in the Spirit of the Father. They're not just lone messengers on a mountain just, giving the message, but they actually are operating in the heart of a father. Even though they might be younger, they might be male, they might be female, but they're operating in that, calling people to righteousness. Now look at verse 10. You got another good news. Many, many, not a few, will be purified. Many will say yes to lives of purity. Today, the sexual immorality is exploding in the nations. Through the internet pornography and all that's involved in that. And the immorality is exploding in the church, not just in the world. Some leaders look at that and they go, what are we going to do? I said, number one, let's be solid about one thing. That's not the end of the story. Multitudes of young people will walk in purity. I promise you, a mighty angel visited Daniel the prophet and promised him from heaven they would walk in purity, the multitudes in the body of Christ. But that call to purity and that walking in purity is going to be connected to the hearts of fathers, male and female, young and old, turning to younger believers. Some of those younger ones are in their home. Some of them are their biological children in their home. Others of them in this glorious, radical thing happened in the body of Christ, the adoption movement. They're actually taking orphans into their home on a permanent basis. I don't mean meeting with them once a week for a Bible study like I was talking about a minute ago, but they're actually taking them into their families. I know a number of single women that are operating in the Spirit of the Father, and they are taking on younger believers, and I mean pouring themselves out for them, twos and threes and tens and twenties. It doesn't have to be 1,000. It could be a small number. And they're not saying, well, you know, I'm single and I'm a woman. Malachi 4, when it says the hearts of the fathers were turned, beloved, this is the whole body of Christ that's willing to operate in this anointing that Elijah the prophet will be identified with. Now, Elijah was a single man. He had no children. But he's going to be used in a convincing, powerful way to convince believers to see the value of younger believers. Again, younger ones in their own biological families, their own literal children, or adoptions, or disciple-making and pastoring. But getting out of this mindset of I'm just going to build my ministry or my business and hope I get a big public ministry. Beloved, where God is taking the body of Christ is people operating in the Father's heart, convincing people that are in bondage and stuck in darkness to turn to righteousness, but in partnership with somebody investing in their lives. That's where the move of God is going. Now I have paragraph B here. The Father's plan for the end times. Still on top of page 2. It involves very positive and very negative events. And I identify 7 events in this passage, or 7 trends. They're not all just events, but they're themes or categories of both positive activity and negative activity. But they're all combined together to create this optimum environment for the body of Christ to grow large and to go deep. Beloved, the greatest harvest in history is around the corner. I'm believing God, many, many are. I don't mean just me in a specific way. We're believing God, many in the body of Christ, for 1 billion new believers coming into the kingdom. Most of them are young people. That's just the demographics of the earth. That's just how it works. But not only the largest number, but going into the deepest relationship, I mean, the church walking in purity and righteousness like no time ever in history. Well, let's look at these 7 areas or these 7 categories of activity, both positive and negative ones, that will all be combined together that the end result will be a victorious church walking in power. Right here in Daniel 12, number 1, it will be a time of great trouble. Do you know this is the very verse, I have it, I think on page 3, this is the very verse Jesus quotes from Daniel 12. Right here, verse 1, Jesus quotes it and he calls this time frame the Great Tribulation. He was actually quoting this very verse the angel gave Daniel. Number 2, it won't just be a time of trouble, but it will be a time where there is supernatural deliverance of the people of God. Not only that, number 3, it will be a time of supernatural ministry. Angelic ministry will increase beyond the book of Acts, far beyond, beyond a global level. Great miracles will take place. You know the verse right here, and it's in Daniel 11, verse 32. Those that know their God will do great exploits. That's miracles. Beloved, those that know God, it's not saying just the really deep, mature, been in the Lord 50 years. The people that know God, they will do great exploits. That's what the angel told Daniel just a few moments before Daniel 12. Because Daniel 11 and Daniel 12 is the same vision. It's the same conversation with the same angel about the end times. There's going to be a global outpouring of the Holy Spirit, angelic ministry, great miracles. So it's not only a time of trouble, it will be a time of deliverance, but it'll be a time of supernatural ministry. Number 4, it's a time of eternal rewards, where the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the dead, and all the eternal rewards, they will shine like the stars related to their obedience in this age. There'll be a great harvest. Number six, the Holy Spirit will show the heart of God, and He will show righteousness and purity in such a compelling and beautiful way that righteousness will seem like liberty, because it is. Purity will look like freedom, because it is. It won't look like, poor me, all my friends are having fun, and I'm stuck with obeying God. It's going to be the opposite. My friends are all, quote, having fun, but they're stuck with a heavy spirit that's got a hold of them, and they can't get free of it on their own power. And the people walking in righteousness and holiness, they're experiencing more in God, and they've got a liberty that's increasing in their heart, and they're going, you know what? I chose the right path. This is righteousness and purity will be presented in its beautiful, compelling excellency. It will be seen as liberty. And number seven, the people of God will have understanding. They won't be confused. They won't be deceived. They won't be overcome with fear. They will have confidence and clarity. They will know what the Bible says, and they will know that their Messiah, their King, the Lord Jesus, He's the leader of history, and He is their bridegroom King. Beloved, when I understand what's happening, I don't mean every detail, but the broad strokes of God's plans, and I see the negative emerge, I don't go, oh no, I say, my God is at work. He's not making the negative happen, but He's taking His hand off. He says, I'm using the negative. I'm creating an environment where there's going to be intensity. There's going to be tension. There's going to be conflict, but I'm raising up a mature bride out of it. Look what, so when it's talking about wisdom, it just doesn't mean you can outline the book of Romans or you can outline the Gospel of Matthew. It means more than Bible knowledge. It's talking about people who know from the Scripture what's happening in their generation. They are called the wise ones, or they're called the people of understanding. They get what's happening from a biblical perspective. A lot of folks, they don't know anything that's going to be happening. They say, well, you know, I think the next thing is we get raptured and we're taken out of here. So why do I care? Why do I believe that is one of the most dangerous teachings in the body of Christ, that we're going to be raptured any minute and taken out of here. Beloved, we are going to be here in that time of trouble, walking in the glory and the power of God, and we need to be prepared for it and know what the Bible says. Yeah, we are going to be raptured, but we're not going to be raptured before the trouble starts. Now, I realize a lot of folks are raised in that tradition, and that's a sacred doctrine to them. But I want to say this tenderly and humbly, it's not a biblical doctrine that we won't be here in a time when the trouble increases. But we will be here walking in victory and power. We will know God and do exploits. We'll be operating in the Spirit of the Father. Now, I got a lot of friends that teach that doctrine, and I taught it for some years in my earlier ministry, and I have great respect for them and great honor for them. So I'm not wanting to belittle anyone, but one reason that many believers don't know what the Bible says, because they says, what does it, about the end times? They go, what does it matter? I'm going to be gone anyway. That mindset, that's why I call it dangerous. Because it's like, I don't care what the Scripture says. I'm gone, you know, Israel's going to go through the trouble. Glory to God, I'll be in heaven. Well, if that it happens that way, well, then don't bother preparing. But if it happens the way I believe the Bible says, we're going to be here, and we need to have understanding. So we're not overcome with fear. We're not overcome with confusion and offense, that we have confidence. We see where we're going. Look what it says here in Jeremiah 23. This is about the people of God and the end times. Jeremiah 23, verse 20. For the anger of the Lord will not turn back. He's talking specifically about the events related to the second coming of Christ. The anger of the Lord will not turn back, I mean, against the wicked, the rebellious against Him. until he has executed all the plans of his heart. All the thoughts, put the word, all the plans of his heart. Notice this. In the latter days, the people of God will have perfect understanding of this reality. And perfect means mature. It's what it means. The people of God will have understanding because they will be here and it will be necessary. And the Bible has a lot of information, and the Spirit will be breathing wisdom and releasing it. And those that are wise are contrasted to those that are confused and overcome with fear and deceived. But the wise in this context means the people of understanding. That's actually what they're called in chapter 11, 33. It's the same vision as chapter 12. Well, here we are, paragraph C. I got it right there. Look at paragraph C, chapter 11. Now remember, chapter 11 and chapter 12, much of it is the exact same vision. I mean, it's the same vision. The same angel having the same conversation with Daniel at the same time. There was no chapter division. The angel didn't stop and pause and say, hey, let's put a chapter in here. You know, he was just, chapter 11 and 12 was one conversation. He says here in chapter 11, verse 32, the people who know God shall be strong. They're not going to back away. They're not going to be confused. They're not going to wilt away or just be succumbed with sin and compromise. They're going to be strong in their spirit. I'm talking about folks like us, weak and broken people like you and me, who apart from the grace of God, we can't be strong, but there will be an increased anointing on the body of Christ as the darkness increases. But this is for those that even in the early days, they're resolved to go deep. They want to be committed. They want to grow in purity. They want to grow in what the Word of God says about that hour of history. They want to understand God's heart. Notice this. They'll carry out great exploits. That's miracles. Those of the people who understand. This category is called the people who understand. They will teach many. Many in the nations will care about this knowledge the closer we get to the Lord's return. Again, it might be some decades away. It may be a few generations away. Maybe it's sooner. We don't know. But it's not too soon to start understanding what the Bible says. Now you say, the people of understanding. These are the people who understand. He's talking specifically here what's going on in the culture and in the nation from the biblical point of view. They understand what the Bible says about that time of history. That's what it's talking about in context. They have understanding of what's happening in the culture and in their nation in that hour from the Bible. And there's a lot in the Bible on this subject. They shall instruct many. Well, the many means a lot of people are going to receive it. But you say, well, I'm not going to instruct many. How do you know? Say, are you kidding? I don't teach at a church. I don't have a Bible study. Beloved, in the internet technology of today, you may be bedfast, or somebody bedfast. I'm not putting that on you, but I'm saying somebody could be bedfast at home. I mean, confined to a bed at home. They could write a blog that goes viral, that has fresh understanding, that 10 million people could read and find strength in. In the technology age, anybody might be a person who teaches many. You say, well, there's only two people in my kitchen, and I'm bedfast. That doesn't mean you're not a forerunner. That doesn't mean you're not a messenger. That doesn't mean you won't say or do something through, again, that goes viral one day. Maybe the Lord will show you something about a verse, or just maybe you'll say it in just the way where it just goes across the nations, and it doesn't have to go to millions. That may happen when you're 90 years old. You don't know. I've had a lot of folks say, well, you know, I'm not really a Bible teacher. I go, don't write yourself off. Get into this vein of becoming a person of understanding. Know what the Bible says is happening in the culture. Know what the Bible says is happening in the nations in that hour of history. Because if we're not in the early days of that hour, we're not far away from it. We're not in it. your children or grandchildren will surely be in it, in terms of my opinion. But I think there are people alive today, again, they may be the two-year-olds, I don't know, that are will actually see the fullness of these. And it doesn't matter if that's true or not. It's time to understand more now. That's the idea. Let's go to top of page 3. Let's go down to the middle. Let's go down to the end. I'm looking at my notes. Acts chapter 2. Paragraph B, the very bottom of page 3. It shall come about in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. One of the key ministries of the Holy Spirit for the, I mean, this is for everyone in the body of Christ. Notice it says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh. That means every believer. This was a radical idea. When Joel gave this prophecy that was recorded in Acts chapter 2. When it said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. I mean, the Jewish mindset was, God only poured out his spirit on prophets. Joel said, God told me he's going to do it on everybody. They go, everybody? You mean non-prophets? Yeah. Wow. Then Joel takes it up a notch. He's going to pour out his spirit on the women. Joel said, Lord, the guys I hang out with think that only men can be prophets. He says, don't worry about it. It's going to be on the ladies. Then it got worse. It's going to be on the sons and daughters, on the 12-year-olds. You can't put it on the 12-year-olds. They got to get at least their PhD in theology. They got to be trained. It's going to be on the young people. Worse than that. Not going to just be on the Jews, but on the Gentiles. That was the worst of all. On all believers in all the nations. For a Jewish man prophet to say this would have been politically incorrect on steroids to say that statement. Now, we love that verse because we kind of used to it. We go, glory to God. That was radical. It's going to be on the Gentiles. The Spirit, I mean, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, old and young, beloved, dreams and visions, I mean dreams and visions that honor the written word of God. I have no interest in a dream or a vision that does not honor the written word of God. But the closer we get to the Lord's return, the greater the increase of this prophetic spirit. But my point, the reason I'm really tying this in, because the prophetic spirit getting dreams, visions, and there's a number of manifestations of the prophetic spirit. I don't want to go through all that right now. I want to tie this in to Elijah. The greatest prophet in the Old Testament is going to appear, and he is representing the whole realm of dreams and visions and power in the prophetic, and he's using his influence to convince people of the value of investing in children. God says, I'm going to give you dreams and visions, not just to tell you how great your ministry is. I'm going to give you dreams and visions so that you can help the young people know who they are. Beloved, God's raising up men and women that will call forth to young hearts and tell them who they are in God. One of the great crises of the land is the crisis of fatherhood, and this whole generation, 12-year-olds, 20-year-olds, or 30-years-old. I mean, all through these ages, nobody has ever invested in them in a meaningful, consistent way. No one's ever told them who they are. No one's ever stood with them, believed in them, saw their calling. And God says, I'm going to raise up a whole generation of people I give the prophetic anointing to, but they're going to use that prophetic anointing to build up younger believers with it. They're not going to build their own ministry. They're going to use it with insight to call forth the dream and the vision of God for a young person's life. When I go to a young person, 16, 18, 20, 30, I mean, I'm 60, so the 30s are peewees to me as well. And I tell them who they are in God, and I tell them God's called you, and you're the real deal. And they go, I am? No one's ever told me I'm that. I'm not talking flattery. I'm talking about really speaking to them. They go, no one's ever even believed me. And turning them to righteousness, but with your arm around their shoulder, showing them the compelling beauty of righteousness in a father's spirit and telling them who they are in God. Well, let's go to the very end of page 4. I'm going to have Misty come on up. We're going to have ministry time. The very end, Roman numeral 5, at the very end of page 4. I just want to show you my favorite word in this. You know, you can have 100 favorite words when it comes to the Bible. But this is my favorite word in Daniel 12. Well, Daniel 11 and 12, but Daniel 12. It's the word many. Oh, I love this word. Look, we've already covered some of these verses, but let's look at it anyway. We're in paragraph, Roman numeral 5. Daniel 11, verse 33. The people of understanding, we just read the verse, they will instruct many. The idea is that many will be hungry to hear this information. Many will have a hunger for understanding what's happening in their hour of history. Chapter 12, again, it's the same vision, same conversation, same angel, same time frame they're talking about. Chapter 3, we're going to read it again. We've already covered it. Those who are wise, they're not deluded. They're not confused. They're not living in compromise. They're called the wise. They may be 20 years old. They may be 18 years old. They don't have to be 80. They could be young and be wise. How many of you know you can be young and operate in the wisdom of God? Because wisdom means that you're agreeing with God's heart for your life. It doesn't mean you know all the secrets of math and science, but it means that you've chosen to agree with God's leadership in your life. That's wisdom. And you're hungry for it. Look, the wise who shine like stars, they'll turn many. Oh, I love that word, many. Multitudes are coming, breaking free of their addictions, their compromise, coming to radical dedication to Jesus, lives of righteousness. Verse 10, many will walk in purity. Many will walk in purity. John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, he saw a great multitude. This is in the Great Tribulation. Read it, Daniel 7 on your own. A great multitude. It was so vast from every tribe and tongue. They were standing before the Lord in the most trying time of history. They stood faithful on the earth. That's why they're standing before the Lord in heaven at this time in this vision. He sees them. They're radical for God because they were living in the most intense time of history and they wouldn't back away. They didn't succumb to the culture with all the seduction and temptation. They didn't back away with the fear of ridicule. They stood true from every tribe and tongue and nation. Beloved, I want to be one of those people. I want to be calling people to this reality. I want to do it in the heart of a father. Again, not because I'm a 60-year-old man. Because I was doing this not very good. I was pretty bad, actually. But I was 16 doing this because my leaders told me and I didn't know any better to tell my leaders to be quiet. Then when I was 8, they just told me for a number of years. And then by the time I was 25, I go, I guess this is what I'm going to do my whole life, is meet with people and talk them into the Bible and righteousness. I mean believers, investing in them and showing them the glory of righteousness. Amen. Let's stand. I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for three things. Misty's going to lead us here in a ministry. I'm going to pray for people that are wanting to make a new resolve to walk in righteousness, because you can't call people to righteousness if you're not committed to your own private life, right? Number two, your resolve to get prepared in your understanding. You said, I don't really know much about what happens in that hour of history from the Bible, but I want to know. I want to start figuring this thing out from the Bible. I don't mean some guy's vision. I mean from the Bible. I want to know what the Bible says about that hour of history. But you're saying, I want to start growing in it. I want to pick up the pace. I want to see what the Bible says. And thirdly, you're saying if dreams and visions are for everybody, for all flesh, meaning the whole body of Christ and every tribe and tongue, that's my inheritance. And Elijah the prophet's going to use the whole realm of the Spirit to pour and invest himself into younger people, to show the value of younger people. Say, Lord, I want to grow in dreams and visions. I want to see that increase. Those are the three responses that I'm focused on tonight. I'm going to pray for the prophetic spirit all over the room right now, and then I'm going to call folks that want to be resolved to go deeper in righteousness in their own lives so they can prepare to even call others to it. We'll do that in a minute. So why don't you just close your eyes before the Lord just so you're not distracted. You're saying, Lord, I want to move in the realm of the Spirit. I want to move in dreams and visions. I want to see what you see about other people's destiny. I mean, not to control them, but I mean to strengthen them. Say, Lord, here I am. I want to move in dreams and visions. I want to increase in this. I want dreams and visions for my spouse, not who they are. I'm talking about the one you really have. That other one kind of can get tricky sometimes. But anyway, I want dreams. I've been married 38 years. I want the Lord to talk to me more about my wife and who she is. My sons, they're in their 30s. My grandchildren, I want to see who they are. I want to see more about who my friends are. Lord, give me insight into Misty. To Isaac, I want to see who they are. I mean, really, to call them forth, invest in them. Lord, I ask you, all across this room, release the prophetic spirit in a greater way.
More, Lord. Release the spirit of prophecy.
Right now, Lord, release the spirit of prophecy.
Release the spirit of prophecy.
Lord, right now in this room tonight.
We want to hear your heart.
Lord, like the wind of the Holy Spirit, I ask you to blow even in this room tonight.
The Spirit blow. The wind of the Spirit, the fire of the Spirit.
Fire of the Spirit even now.
We press our ear to your heart.
Lord, I ask you for dreams and visions, all different manifestations of those two realities.
Give us dreams and give us visions that we could be ready.
Lord, that we could shepherd, and we could value those younger than us.
I want to be a friend of the bridegroom.
Lord, we want to be shepherds after your own heart, like David was.
I want to be a shepherd like David. I want to be a shepherd after your heart.
Lord, I ask you that tonight, this very week even, there would be an increase.
I need help. I need the movement of the Spirit.
Lord, an increase of the movement of the Holy Spirit. Prophetic spirit.
I welcome you. So come with dreams, come with visions. Just spirit move. Come with prophecy, with utterance. Spirit move. Come with dreams, come with visions. Spirit.
Lord, we wait on your presence. We ask you for your ministry now. It's okay to get a dream and vision for your own life, but I'm talking about a shepherd's heart, wanting to see the destiny and to strengthen and invest in those that are younger, the younger ones.
To take my eyes off myself, to carry your heart. To be conformed into your image, Abba Father.
here, I ask you, come Holy Spirit, come and release your glory right now in this room. More, Lord, release your presence more, Lord. Lord, a new resolve for righteousness in our lives.
Baptize my heart.
A new commitment to grow in understanding of the hour that's coming.
Desire, come and baptize my heart with your fire, your desire.
Saying, I want to go deeper in righteousness. I'm talking about righteous lifestyle. I want to be more dedicated. I want to settle some issues in a greater focus. I want to be a person that calls people to righteousness, not just to go to heaven when they die. I want to call them to righteousness now in this age, to live in righteous lifestyle. If you would like prayer, beloved, I want to be a man that calls people to righteousness because it's beautiful. Righteousness is where there's liberty and love and freedom. It's not burdensome. That's the place of liberty. Immorality and bitterness and anger and slander and covetousness and selfishness, that's death. There's no liberty in that. Lord, I ask you, Lord, let your eyes see. Of course, he sees you. And I ask you that you would release an abundance of grace. I'm going to ask others in the room to come up, if you would, so that everybody gets prayed for, at least by one person. So anyone in the room that wants to, whether you're visiting or you're local here, coming up and just lay hands on them. You don't have to say anything real fancy. Just say, Lord, release grace. You know, you can just whisper it. It's not articulate words. It's just say, Lord, the Lord does more when the church prays for the church. Lord, release grace. Something as simple as that.
Grace,
grace. Grace now, Lord. Grace, grace.
Grace. is great.
Lord, that they would turn people to righteousness.
That we could walk in freedom.
The freedom and the liberty of righteousness.
To bring others into freedom.
To bring others into freedom.
I want to be delivered. To be a deliverer. I want to be delivered into freedom.
You for that pastoral anointing, that pastoral calling, that shepherd heart.
Be a shepherd after your heart, to be like you, because you are a shepherd. You are a shepherd, because you are a shepherd.
Oh, shepherd of Israel, I ask you for an anointing, a greater increase to bring others into righteousness and even their own lives.
Pledge my allegiance to Jesus, and I pledge my allegiance to the Lamb. Well, I pledge my allegiance to Jesus, and I pledge my allegiance to the Lamb. Yeah, I pledge my Jesus, to Jesus, and I pledge my allegiance to the Lamb, because I want to be for you, not against you. I want to be with you where you are, for you, not against you. I want to be with you where you are.
Lord, release your shepherd's heart. Ask for that grace to turn the hearts of fathers to children. I ask for the heart that's turned to children. Lord, that you'd release it in a greater measure in this place.
I wanna be found faithful. I wanna be found steady.
Your heart in your people.
Turn it to the children.